we launched on September 8th. And so in September, we started a series on vision. Okay, so we talked about what it means to have vision. Our foundational scripture was from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, which says that where there is no vision, people perish. Okay, where there is no, we looked at a couple of different versions of that. And one of the things that we looked at was that one version says, where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people run wild. Okay, so what happens is in that series, we talked about how the fact that when people don't understand or they don't have redemptive revelation, when people don't have revelation, that what happens is they cast off restraint. They don't want instruction. They don't want guidance. They don't want understanding. And as a result, people who cast off restraint can't then be taught truth in worship. So when we think about this, I want you to kind of consider where we've been as we talk about worship today. So vision is essential. People have to have a vision. People have to have an understanding of who God is and what God wants for our lives in order to really be able to worship. Okay? So then we went from there and we began talking about transformation. Okay? And we know that Romans 12 basically tells us that we should not be conformed to this world, but we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That there's a good will, there's a perfect will, there's an acceptable will of God. And God desires that we all operate in His perfect will. But there's things that God accepts and there's good things that happen. Amen? So we talked about transformation, and we talked about the cornerstone of transformation is our willingness to be open to God bringing transformation into our lives. In other words, I can say yes to Jesus, say, yes, I love you. You know what, Lord, I give you praise. However, every moment that God takes me into an environment where it's time for me to allow myself to be transformed, I resist the transformation. Okay, I love God, but when I get in a moment where God's saying, here's how you think, here's how I think, now what are you going to do? We say, well, I love you, but I'm choosing to go with what I think right now. So transformation gets postponed or delayed when we don't open ourselves up to being changed. And change requires yieldedness. Okay? So we don't have yieldedness, then we're not going to change. That's why Jesus says, you know what? Paul had to say this. He said, you know, some people are going to get to glory and they're going to have some of their works get burned up. Why? Because their works aren't built on the right foundations. What are those foundations? Well, that first foundation is whether or not we're yielded to God. And so when we're yielded to God, then God can work more into our lives. He can do more with us. He can begin to take us to the destiny that He has for us. So when we talked about transformation, we had to kind of understand that when you're thinking about us now with worship, worship requires transformation. Worship, you can't really truly enter into worshiping in spirit and in truth without also being transformed. Because what will happen is you will always worship from your head and you will worship from your emotions, but you won't worship from the spirit. Okay, the spirit has to be released in order for us to be able to really worship in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, we'll worship in the way that seems right to us. Now, there's a story in when King David was when he discovered that the Ark of the Covenant was away. And he decided, I'm going to go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back and restore it to Israel. Because when we get this covenant represents the presence of God. And so when I bring the presence of God back, we're blessed now, but we're going to be overly blessed because we're going to be in God's perfect will when God's presence is back in the house. So they went out to go get the Ark, and he got his men, and they went out and they did what sounded good to them. They got an ox, and I'm no doubt if they picked an ox and King David is with them, they got the biggest, strongest oxen they can find. You know that they got the right stuff. They went and got it. We got the royal oxen. They're going to be able to handle this. And they put it all together and they said, now go get our men. Let's go. The strongest men, because we cannot drop this ark. Get the strongest guys. Get the warriors. Put them there. Put some poles out here. Let's go get this ark. And so when they got to the gentleman's house who had the ark, Obed-Edom, when they got to his house, they picked up the ark and they put it on a cart and they started going. And they were excited and they go, man, the ark is coming back to Israel. And on the road, one of the oxen stumbles and a man reaches out to touch the ark and dies. And David said, wait a minute. I can't play around with the presence of God. I can't play with the presence of God. I can't play with this, you know, this Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. And I'm going to have to slow down, and I'm going to have to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to understand how to handle this. So being transformed means that we have to begin that process of yielding ourselves to God so that when the presence of God actually hits us in a deep way, we don't hurt somebody with it. Because there's some people who have got the presence of God and they've learned how to worship together and they've got things going. And because they have the presence of God, when you don't understand what you're dealing with, somebody's going to get hurt. So we all know people who've gotten hurt in church or hurt by people who had a gift and they resided the presence of God in them, but the misuse of the gift caused people to be injured or wounded. So we have to understand the presence of God, he makes it available. But when it's not used properly, there is going to be destruction. Miles Monroe said it like this: wherever purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. If you don't know how to use something, you're going to hurt somebody with it. Okay. When I was a little kid, we ran him in the house. And my, whoa, put that down, boy. What? Got a knife, you know, reached in the drawer and got a knife. He said, slow down, put that down. You don't know what you're doing with that. The very same knife can be in somebody else's hand and be productive. Carve something and make something, do something wonderful. But when something's not in the right hands or it's not in the hands of someone who understands it, abuse can happen and somebody will be hurt. So when we talked about, again, setting ourselves and moving in a direction of God teaching us, is God needed us to understand how to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let our mind be transformed in a way that we start to understand that as God sends his presence, we have to be prepared to operate in it. We went from that and we talked about in December about gifts from God. We talked about the five gifts that come from God, the five gifts that God has given us. And so those gifts are given to us in order to help us move in a position and cultivate character so that as God is revealing himself and God is moving through us, our natural gifts and our spiritual gifts operate without hindrance because our foundation gifts are laid. So we said all that and we came now to this last week's message and this series that we're starting about worship. And we talked about a couple of different things. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and let's start looking at this. And we're going to define worship, and we're going to tie this passage and understand why we're talking about this. So last week we read kind of more of this passage, but I want to focus on a couple of things. In Ezekiel 37, verse 4 says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So in this passage, Ezekiel the prophet is taken by God into this vision, and he brings him over this valley of dry bones. And when he looks out, he asks Ezekiel, he said, son of man, what do you see? And he said, I see bones. I see bones everywhere. That's all I see. I don't see anything. That's all I see. He said, son of man, can these bones live? So God is inquiring of him and trying to get him to think in a certain way. Whenever God asks you a question, he already knows what the answer is. So whenever you said, man, what? God, what are you showing me? When that question comes up, you're trying to figure out, God already knows the answer. The question is what is God trying to show me? And so when he takes the prophet out there and he begins to show the prophet these bones and ask him, can these bones live? He says, oh, God, you know the answer. You know whether these can live or not. And he said, now prophesy to the bones. So if you know that I can live, if you know that I can do this, if you know that when I tell you what to do, I'm going to need you to do it. So last week we talked about how faith becomes that cornerstone of worship. Because when God begins to tell us what to do, we have to know that God already knows what he's able to do. He already knows the outcome that he can speak. So if God is telling us something, that means that God already has an expected outcome for what he says. But if I can't obey him, if I can't, again, in the moment, if I'm not transformed enough to make that decision, God's word and what I think, if I haven't got to that point of transformation where I can accept that, I will keep pushing off the word of God and I will keep doing what I think. And there's a way that seems right to a man, and the way usually leads to destruction. Amen. So the understanding that God is saying that prophesy to the bones, speak to these bones. And so he begins, he says, I did as I was commanded. So verse 4 said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And I began to speak over them. And then there was a rattling and a shaking, and all these things began to happen. And we know, as we look at this, that the bones indeed came together. They came back to life. But then after God said all of that, God said to Ezekiel the same thing he just said in verse 6 here. He said, then when this all happens, you will know. When you see something happen, when you see manifestation in your life, then you will know that I am God. You will know that I am God. And because you know that he is God, now when it comes, now God says, now worship. See, when you know he's God, now when he says worship, you understand why to worship. Because the worship isn't for his benefit. The worship was for us. The worship was for us to be able to understand who God we're talking to. Who am I dealing with? See, if I'm able to manipulate or run things or do things, then it's me. But when I go past my ability, so he took him out into the dry bones where Ezekiel, none of your gifts of prophecy will help this situation. You can't do anything. Oh, what you see is what you see. You can't do anything in the circumstances. You understand that you are powerless right now. You can't do anything. And I want to show you this. Can these bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. I don't have an answer. I'm not able to do anything about this. You got to do this, Lord. So understanding that God has to be the one to do it. God has to be the one to work. So now when God says, worship me, oh, yeah, because you know what? I don't have nothing to do with this situation. There's nothing I can add to it. All I can do is worship and declare who you are and what you're able to do. That's all I can do. So when he says, I will put sinews on you and flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, then you shall live. God said, I'll take care of it all. I will do all of it, and I will bring life into dead situations. I will bring life into situations you don't have any ability to deal with. I will bring the life because you can't. You're not able. But we have grown up in such a way. When I think about how I grew up, I think about the fact that I grew up with concrete all around me. I grew up with houses. I grew up with roads paved. I grew up going into a bathroom and turning a knob and seeing water flow. I live in a world where man has done everything around me. I live in a world where man's solutions have made my life easy. So my mindset is that I can do anything. My mindset is that we can build up to the sky. We can go to the bottom of the ocean. We can put a man on the moon. We can do anything. And so the awesomeness and the wonder of worship sometimes gets engineered out of us, because we see what man can do and we stand sometimes and question God. But this season of humanity had to watch God bring something out of the ground. They had to watch God do this or watch God do that. They had a dependency on God that we haven't leaned on. And so when the gospel's taken into third world nations and they start seeing miracles, we say, well, you know, they're not really recording it. No, they see miracles because they trust God. We have a hard time seeing miracles because we don't trust God. We trust ourselves. We trust our answers. We trust our solutions. And so when it comes time for us to believe God for difficult things, we have a greater need to renew our mind. We have a deeper pit I have to be renewed out of in order to believe God for something that somebody who never had something sees God do. Man, God can do that. Jonathan Lake, John Lake was a great man of God, and he told a story about going to Africa and beginning to minister the word. And he talked about these miracles he saw constantly over and over again. People getting raised from the dead and different things going on. And he attributed it. And he attributed his own faith being raised by being out of the environment where man was in charge, where man was in rule. And so the bubonic plague broke out in a place where he was. And he wrote this story that his faith had increased to the point where he told the doctors, put the plague in my hand and then put my cells and the plague cells under the microscope and look at them together and watch what happens. He started having this faith that started to arise in him that went past understanding. Why? Because he got into that environment where God was in charge. That environment where God is in charge and God rules is the environment of worship. That is the environment. The environment of worship is that place where you can get to where God is in charge. Where it's not you, it's not your understanding, it's not your ability, it's not your voice, it's not your skills, it's not your talents, it's God. There's a song that that is sung that goes, "You are God alone. From before time began, you are on the throne because you are God alone." And to understand that God alone is the one. And so we see Ezekiel here. Ezekiel gets taken out and he hears God say, you know what? I'm going to do something. And when I do it, the only one that can get the glory is me. The only one that can get the glory is me. Because when God gets the glory, people worship. Amen. Now, let's go to the next phase. Let's look at the next thing here. And we'll do a little more review from last time. And that is let's do this. Matthew 15. Matthew 15 is where Jesus and his disciples encounter the Pharisees. And the Pharisees begin to give an inquiry. And the Pharisees say to Jesus that your disciples, we got a problem with them. So he says in verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So right away, the Pharisees are off balance. Why do they transgress God? Why are your disciples transgressing the elders, the rules of the elders? How come they are transgressing against this? So they're making a big deal with Jesus, and look what it is. They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Man, if I can make a big deal of everybody that don't wash their hands before they eat, boy, I can tell y'all the story right now, but I can't tell it in the pulpit. I can't tell it. I'm going to have to leave that alone. All right. Catch me on the side. I'll tell you, but I can't tell you this one. Man, it was a good one, too. All right. Listen. So next verse. They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. And so he has to encounter them. So listen, you worried about whether people wash their hands. Let me ask you a question. Why are you guys transgressing God's written, documented rules, his command? Okay, because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. He said, this is not like a little one. This is a big one. This is one where God, Moses told you guys, if somebody dishonors their parents, they need to be put to death. And you guys are worried about whether or not my disciples washed their hands when they ate bread. Next verse. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God. So they found this loophole in the law. They were lawyers. And so they read the law and they said, well, you know what? Here's the thing. If a Pharisee is serving the temple, then rather than give his money to his parents, he should give his money to the temple. Okay. So they said, you know, the money doesn't go to your parents. It goes to your temple. Now in the law, it says, no, you honor your father and mother by giving the first fruits of your increase. You give your increase to your parents. Your parents then, from your household, give a tithe of the house to the priests. But they said, no, well, we're going to short circuit this because, you know, that 10% coming from your parents only comes once a year because they only give that tithe when they come to Jerusalem. So rather than do that, you're a Pharisee here, you just give us the money directly. So Jesus said, now, wait a minute, you guys have said something different. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So you've made a tradition out of something and you've taken the command of God, which says, honor your father and mother that it might be well with you. You've blotted out what God said and you've taken your law to be greater than God's law. So again, understanding what is God's pathway and God's understanding. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so last week what we talked about is the issue of vain worship. The vain worship is anything that starts to become so much of a tradition that we have we've traditionalized God right out of it. So people celebrating Christmas, the advent of Jesus Christ coming to earth, God's gift to humanity, okay? And we could sit there and we could say, man, this is our opportunity to declare John 3:16 to the whole world, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's an opportunity, right? But instead, Christmas became about trees and jolly men with long beards and about gifts given to each other, but not about the gift that God gave. And so the traditions of men all of a sudden start making God's word of non-effect. So then you got Christians who say, I hate Christmas. I'm glad Christmas is over. Making that declaration out of their mouths, you want Christmas to be over. You want the season in which you're celebrating your Savior to be over. But the traditions of men make the word of God of non-effect. So God's doing something, but all of our traditions laid on top of it. What do we hate about Christmas? We hate going into debt. We hate doing this. We hate doing that. We hate all these things. Well, guess what? I hear not one of those things say you hate Jesus. You hate God giving salvation to the world. But that's what we're celebrating. But when tradition gets added on top of things, eventually we forget why we do what we do. So worship has to have truth. Because now we're building false truth on top of it. So in their case, in the Pharisees, they adding things to the law, started allowing or blocking people from just getting the foundation with God, getting the truth from God. So now let's look at the next thing. So in this sequence, Jesus has to straighten out the Pharisees and then straighten out his disciples and explain something to them. So the next thing that happens is a woman encounters Jesus on the road. So we're going to go down to Matthew 15, verse 21. All right. Matthew 15, verse 21 says this. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed. So she comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I know that you can help me. My daughter is demon possessed. Can you come right now? Jesus then does the next verse. But he answered her not a word. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this woman cries out to Jesus, and when Jesus sends her away, she says, Jesus sent me away. Hey, disciples, look, I need y'all to get me in with Jesus. And like, Jesus, you need to send her away, because now after she left you alone, she's still bothering us. Can you send her away? Can you get her out of here? This woman just goes on and on. Jesus said, well, you know what? I came for the house of Israel, and she's a Canaanite. Okay? I'm not sent to her. But this woman doesn't stop there. The next thing she does is, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And then she responded and said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she came and worshiped him. I want us to understand what worship means. I'm going to read you a Strong's definition of worship. Strong's Biblical Dictionary. In the New Testament, there's five words that mean worship. Proskuneo, to make or to do reverence to. Okay? The second one is saboni, to revere, stress the feeling of awe or devotion. The third one means to honor religiously. The fourth one means to serve or to render religious service or homage. And the fifth one is to act piously towards. Okay? So I'm not, all the words doesn't make a difference, but I want you to get the picture here. So all these things get into traditional things that are worship. But then after these five definitions are laid out, these five verbs are laid out, the Strong's Dictionary says this. In the notes area, it says the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. In other words, how you worship is not defined. It tells you that what all the things that worship is, but not one time in the Bible does it tell you how to worship. Now, why does it not tell you how to worship? Because there's no end into how you can worship. Worship is not one thing. It's not in one lane. It's not one thing. It said this woman came to Jesus and she worshiped him. It doesn't tell us what she did, but it says this. It said that when she worshiped him, that all of a sudden he then, who wouldn't even respond to her before, when he worshiped, he started having a dialogue with her. In other words, God himself is in a flesh and blood body. And this woman comes and says, Lord, can you help me? He won't respond. He answered her not a word. He didn't even look at her. But then the disciples, let me talk to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, she's just bothering us. Send her away. But she won't stop. Then she comes in front of Jesus and she worships him. And now he starts to talk to her. See, all the crying, all the begging did not move Jesus. Her sad story did not move Jesus. He answered her not a word. What moved Jesus was her worshiping. She came and she worshiped him. And it doesn't say what she did. It just says that she worshiped him. And then he talked to her. The dialogue then still is, you know what? I didn't come for you. But she said, Lord, even little dogs are going to get the crumbs. So do something and let it fall. Let it fall down so I can get a hold of it. Because I believe that the crumb from Jesus is better than a steak from somebody else. I don't need the whole thing. Just give me crumbs. Just a little bit. That's all I need. Why? Because look at the next verse. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your what?
Faith.
Great is your faith. Great is your faith. Now, we take faith and we've made faith an instrument to do certain things with. But in this case, her faith is more than that. Her faith is a deep residing belief. Then not only is he able. So now we rewind what we talked about today. Think about Ezekiel and God's question to Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones live? The faith. God is looking for faith in us. And a worshiper has to be somebody who's a person of faith. You can't worship and not believe. Your worship is driven by what you believe. And so human beings have been designed to be worshipers. We are designed to worship. We will worship something. If you take 100 people and erase their whole memory and stick them on an island, if you come back 5 years from now, there will be a God there. They will be worshiping something. They will have created something or done something. They will find out one way or another. We are designed to worship and we got to worship. And if you don't see God, you will make a God. We went to Cuba and we walked into this. They said, we want to show you this church. We got to take you to this church. And I said, why? Why we got to go to the church? They said, no, you're going to love it when you go. You're going to love it. They said, the Black Madonna is in there. I said, the Black Madonna? Yeah, let's go. So remember, we went and saw the Black Madonna. So we went in there. So we went out of Havana, rode across the bridge to this city called Regula. And so we got to Regula, and they drove us. And it's a little church, you know, a little Catholic church, you know. We went in there, and sure enough, there it is. It's the statue. It's the Black Mary with the little black baby. And we said, wow. And I mean, I'm not brown baby, a black baby. He was, no, it wasn't brown. Everybody here is brown. This baby was black. Okay, it's a black Jesus. So I said, man, look at that. But then all of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, why are all these flowers here? Why is there flowers and this fruit sitting all around? And then somebody comes in and they bring their offering. They lay it down and they begin not worshiping God, worshiping Mary and the statue. So they're worshiping the statue and they're bringing gifts to the statue. And you know what? I can't say they weren't worshiping. The question is, what were they worshiping? See, God had to tell Ezekiel, he said, you know what? Here's an impossible situation. Now, who are you going to worship? Who can do something about the situation? And so this woman here, she comes to Jesus and she says, look, I need a miracle right now. I need something to happen. He won't respond until she worships. Worship is the key to us seeing God transform situations around us. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's go to, let's do this. I'm going to go back to, let's go back to John 4 and 23. There we go. So Jesus is with the woman at the well. And we talked about this last week, but I want to tie this down because I want us to really begin embracing some truth about worship. So John 4 and 23 says that, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so in the book of Matthew 15 we just looked at, we saw the Pharisees worshiping vainly because they're so caught up in their laws and their rules and the regulations that they've gotten God out of their worship altogether. They're doing things that they believe are worship. But he said, in vain you're worshiping, because with your mouth, you're saying certain things, but your heart isn't there. Your heart isn't with me. Your heart is still in your loopholes. Your heart is still in how you're going to get over. Your heart is still in making sure that you're in charge and the people understand you're in charge. Your heart is still there. And so in vain you are worshiping me, teaching other people your traditions as though it was the word of God. He says, so that's false worship. So then walking down the road, only not long after that, walking down the road, now he encounters this woman. And his response to the woman is, great is your faith. Great is your faith, because you understand what worship is. You understand that what it is to come to God with nothing but you. And so true worship is us presenting ourselves to God, us coming before God and saying, God, you are God alone. You are the Most High, not just with my mouth, but with my actions. Amen. With my life, with me saying, God, I just give it to you. God, I'm in a desperate situation. I have troubles. I have things going on. I don't even feel like you're responding to me right now, God. And so all of us as Christians, if you've been Christian for a certain period of time, you know that there's going to be some seasons in your life where you're going to run across things and you're going to feel like God is not even talking. Job went through the season where all these things are going wrong. And he's saying, you know what? Everything is going wrong. His wife said, look, just Just roll over and die, partner. Just curse God. You know you want to. You know you feel that way. You know you're mad about this. You know you're mad about your circumstances, so just curse God and then just die. Get this over with. But that's the voice of desperation talking. That's not the voice of worship. So the understanding of worship is not that you don't have problems. Some people can only worship God when everything's great. Well, guess what? That's fine. But you know what? You need to be able to worship God when you're in difficult times. You need to be able to worship God when everything's not going your way, because you understand that this world is temporal. See, as long as you believe that this world is all there is, or this world, and again, not that that's what you believe, but if your mind has not been renewed to accept that this world is not all there is, then when everything goes wrong in this world, you want to get rid of this world. Because you're not going to live a perfect life. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have challenges. And that's why it's important that the body of Christ love on each other. Why? Because you're going to face things that you're going to need love. You're going to need to be embraced. You're going to need to be encouraged and built up. You're going to need to know that you're part of something. You don't need to know that you're connected to other people. Because if you're not there, when you get isolated, the enemy will come and pick you off. And he will whisper the lies into your mind that you are all alone and nobody else understands you. He's going to give you all those things which try to get you off course and get you to do what Job did when he was isolated. Cursed God and die. No. How should we receive good from God and not also worship him now? So worship is that pureness that comes when you don't have anything around you that says yes, but you know God is in charge. Now, when Ezekiel was, we talked about the picture of Ezekiel. We said that Ezekiel represented a couple of things. That the, when he was talking about, when God told him to prophesy the breath, that the breath represents the presence of God. That when the presence of God comes, the presence of God brought life to the situation. The presence of God brought life to the environment and caused those bones to stand up and live. Okay? So that represents that presence of God. Now, when we are now at the season that we're in with this church, our next phase is to become disciples. Most people believe that becoming a disciple, the first thing you should understand as far as being a disciple is how to win other people to God. But it's not. The first thing as a disciple you have to learn is you have to learn how to worship. As a disciple, the very first thing that we have to master is worship. And not worship with instruments, not worship and praise, because there's distinction between praise and worship. Okay? Praise is speaking and declaring the will of God. And those things that we do in declaring and praising God, those things may lead us to a moment of worship. But worship is that time when you recognize it's me and God in an environment, and it's me and God right now. And so to worship God means that, yeah, let me say it this way. Praise can be a form of worship, but worship is not necessarily praise. Amen. Okay, let's say it that way. To understand that worship is not just singing of songs. And there's too many times when in the body of Christ we have said praise and worship, mm-hmm. praise and worship, praise and worship. But we haven't said praise, worship. We haven't made that distinction. So prayer is encompassing. Prayer is simple things. Prayer is talking to God, listening to God, and partnership with God. Moving with God in partnership. Having that connection, that communion, that koinonia with God. That's what prayer is. So prayer then has elements of prayer. So there's talking to God just as in just talking to God. Praise is a form of prayer. Praise is when we are declaring to God. It's one side, is we're talking to God. And so when we're praising, we're talking to God. But worship is that place that goes down even deeper. And the picture of it is the tabernacle. I don't want to go there. I'm going to go there. All right. The tabernacle was this. God took the children of Israel into the wilderness. They have 12 tribes. And God says, here's how you're going to walk. Here's how you're going to move as a group. He said, now, I want 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the west, 3 tribes to the east, and 3 tribes to the south. In the center of all these 12 tribes, I want you to build the tabernacle. So the tabernacle will be rectangular shaped, 100 cubits wide, 100 cubits wide, 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide. And then he began to give them all these specifics about it. He said, now, there's going to be a gate covering. It's going to be this high. It's going to be basically 7 feet high. And it's going to be enclosed all around. And the pillars have to be here, here, here. And he spelled out specifics about every single thing that had to be there. And then he said, the front gate has to have these skins that go across because nobody can just look in here. They got to have to come through the gate in order to do this. And so then the outer court is where everybody around is. And then the inner court is what happens inside of these things. So once you come to the inner court, now there's going to be a brazen altar. And this altar is where you're going to come and bring your sacrifices. And so everything, anybody goes any past this court has got to sacrifice something before they go any further. After they sacrifice, then there is the laver, and the laver is filled with water. And this water, you will have to come and they will have to wash their hands before you can go into the next space, which is now the holy place. And the holy place, before you go inside, you're going to have to peel back four layers of skins in order to go in there. And it can't be any skins. They got to be the skins. You got to have a badger skin. Then you have this skin, that skin, and that skin. And they're going to build around these pillars in the front. And you have to come through. And when you come inside this holy place, now there's going to be now a golden lampstand with seven candlesticks on the top that burns. And then you're going to have this table with showbread on it, the special unleavened bread that's going to be there. And when you go in here, now only certain people can go inside. Amen. And so now you had the outer court where everybody was. Then you go inside the holy place and only certain people can go inside. And then there's going to be a holy place past the holy place, which is the most holy place. Amen. And the most holy place, the only people who can go in there is the high priest, who's got to come in there with blood, special clothes made only of linen, a special vest called an ephod, with one stone representing each of the 12 tribes, a robe that goes down to the floor, and a rope around his ankle. And if he's not worthy to come inside, then he's going to die. And you take the rope and you pull him out. So this most holy place, that most holy place is the place of worship. That most holy place when you pass through. And the picture of this whole thing is that that court represents those that are outside the body of Christ and those are inside the body of Christ. And then you have the laver, the brazen altar where there had to be a sacrifice made. And we know that that sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus, that his blood was shed right there. And now the priest had to then go to the next step, which is the laver. And they had to wash their hands, which now the sacrifice has already been made. But the laver now represents baptism in that you're going to be cleansed of your sins and you washed it aside. So now with that, you're now qualified to go into the holy place. And in the holy place, you have the lampstands that represent the churches. What we see in the book of Revelation, we talk about those golden seven lampstands that each represents the churches. But it also, there's incense in there that represents now the prayers that are going up. Because when you're in the holy place, now you can talk with God. And then there's the showbread, which represents the communion that we can partake of the body of Christ. And we now can then go from there to the most holy place. But you can't get to the most holy place of worship unless you've accepted everything else. Because every step inside cleanses you and makes you clean in order to be able to get into the presence of God. Isaiah had a vision, and I'm going to close with this. I wasn't trying to go there. Anyway, Isaiah had a vision and he said this. He said, I got caught up in a vision and I saw the holy train of God and the smoke filled the temple where he was. And I saw God's glory. And I said, woe is me because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm from a family of unclean people. And then an angel comes and cleanses him with fire. And then he's standing there and he's watching God's glory. See, that place of worship is a place that we have to understand that we can say we're worshiping, but there's a way to go there. There's a way to go there past what we understand. Now, some people get inside the gate and they say, man, praise God, I'm inside the gate. I've been outside the gate forever. Man, I'm so happy to be inside this gate. Man, is this what was going on? Man, these curtains are 7 feet high. I couldn't see. I kept jumping. I couldn't see over the top. Man, I'm in here. And that's what happened. We come to church. Somebody said, man, praise God, I'm glad I'm at church. I'm excited about him being here. But then they find out, man, that's a holy place. Okay, well, what do I need to do to get to the holy place? Hey, accept this sacrifice. Wash your hands, get clean. Now you come inside. Oh, man. You get inside the holy place. I get to partake of this communion. And, man, this I'm praying and this incense is in the room, man. Man, this is great, man. But, boy, sure is kind of dark in here. Y'all can't open a window. No. Open a window. Because just anything can't come in. But then there's a holy place, a most holy place. And inside the holy place was one thing. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. It represents the presence of God. And so worship is to enter into the presence of God, to enter into the presence of God, to be there in the presence of God and allow the presence of God to have whatever effect on us it needs to have. Whatever effect the presence of God is going to have on us, to open ourselves up to whatever that effect is, whatever it's going to do to us. And so sometimes we get into that presence of God, and what starts to happen is our old hurts start to be pulled off of us. Yeah. But the problem is that they've woven themselves so deep in under our skin, and they've gotten so hard in us that when they start to come off, it starts to hurt. And you say, matter of fact, just leave it. Do you want the presence or do you not want the presence? And so when you get inside and you start recognizing, man, do I want the presence? Do I want the presence of God? As we start yielding ourselves, and again, transformation, open ourselves up to let God change us, the presence of God has more of a residing position in us. I had an experience, and this is the last thing I'm going to say for today. I had an experience in 1987, January 1st, 1987, at just past midnight, so New Year's had just passed. I went to a New Year's celebration. It's my first time going to a Christian New Year's celebration. And I went to the celebration at Revival Center. And we're worshiping and praising, they had skits going and singing and everything else. And it was the first time that I had ever just went somewhere and just said, God, whatever you want to do. And so I went there and I worshiped that night, and I got in my car and I was driving home. And I was in my car getting ready to cross the Carquinez Bridge, and I had an encounter with God. And this encounter, I can't describe it. I can't explain it. It couldn't have been any longer than a millisecond, but it was so complete and so full that I recognize the presence of God is worth whatever I have to do. It's worth whatever I have to do. And so the reason that I can confidently say that I have not gone anywhere since then, as far as being connected to God and trying to do the things of God, is because I know without a doubt that there's a presence of God. Amen. That I haven't got back to, that I want. That I want that fullness. I want that touch. I want to know that. I want to experience it in a different way. 1987, and I still remember it. I still remember. I can't describe it. I mean, Paul said, I got caught up into heaven, and now I don't have anything to compare with. I have so much respect for the book of Revelation because I was there for that long. If somebody's there and seeing all this stuff, to be able to spit it out and say what you see and have something to actually explain what you're actually encountering, man. But as a church, in 2014, what my heart is for us is that we experience the presence of God. That we can actually experience the presence of God. That we can lay down burdens. That we can lay down things. We can lay down those things that so easily beset us, that set us back. We can lay those things down, and that we can become a people who come to the house of God ready to say, I'm going to just have an encounter with God this morning. I'm ready to just say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm here for you. I want what you have for me. That we can begin to move into that place and that experience. Because when we do that, what will happen is when that glory rests upon you, it will be obvious to everybody else. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you. We give you praise. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word today. We thank you for the place of worship that you're taking us to, and we give you the glory, honor, and praise for all things, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name, Lord, that as we share together and we fellowship together, that you would allow us to have the mind of Christ concerning everything around us. Lord, thank you, Lord, that if we are like the woman and we have needs that we're crying out to God for, let our faith be in you and you alone, that we trust in you with all of our heart, and we lean not to our own understanding, but in every way we acknowledge you so that you can lead and direct our paths. We thank you for the path of worship being the path that we choose. We thank you for you giving us understanding and causing the wisdom of God to flow out of us. We thank you that more than anything else, Lord, that your presence would be great upon us. Your presence by the Holy Spirit would be magnified. Lord, let us burn off anything that stops the Holy Spirit from being clearly seen in our lives. We just yield ourselves to that transformation and give you the glory and honor and praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.